We praise you and bless you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit who indwells us, who seals us in the body of Christ, who quickens us and gives us understanding, Lord. How we thank you, Lord, for the many gifts that you've poured out in our lives, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, for your provision. And you've given us, Lord, your word says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Your word is true. It is complete. It is inspired. Lord, it is active. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to seal your word in our hearts, Father, that we might continue to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus, that we might become ever more fruitful vessels, Lord, in your hands, that our love for one another would grow and increase, Lord, and that that love would be a display to the world that you're real. I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to release unforgiveness, bitterness, Lord, those things which bind, Lord, which poison. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be filled afresh with your Spirit this day, Lord. And Lord, as we open your word together, might you speak to our hearts. Might your Holy Spirit, Lord, guide us and direct us into your truth. Oh, how we need to hear your word today, Lord. Speak a word, Lord, to every single person within the hearing of this teaching, Lord. Might we hear your voice, that still small voice, Lord. You've drawn us each here for a purpose, Lord, today. It is by divine appointment. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, do your work as only you can. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you can grab your Bibles and turn to the New Testament after a rather long journey through the book of Psalms, 150 of them. Great, great journey. We're back to the New Testament, book of Ephesians. So the Gospels, and then the book of Acts, and then Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. And I'd like to read just the first six verses of this book as we begin our journey through it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What a great testimony. As Paul opens this letter to the Ephesian church, a church, by the way, which was near and dear to his heart. And although there weren't any personal terms in this letter, he writes to a church who he loved dearly. We see that in the book of Acts as he ministered to them. This letter, actually, some of the manuscripts had no address, as if Paul wrote it to the Ephesian church and left it open so that it could be sent then to other churches that they might receive the benefit of what Paul was sharing with these people. The interesting thing is that Paul is writing this letter along with three others from a prison in Rome. They're called the prison epistles. Interestingly, one of them, Philippians, is the epistle of joy. And I don't know how much joy I'd have if I was in prison. But Paul was a man that knew he was where God wanted him to be, even in those difficult and dark times. Paul was awaiting trial before the Roman Emperor Nero. And we know from history, ultimately, that Nero took his life. But Paul was ready to go. He said, I know that I've finished my course. I know that I've done what God has laid out for me to do, and I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And that's a great place to be. We need to be in that place. Ephesus was a part of what we know of as Asia Minor. It was one of the churches that we read about in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches, the first of which was the church of Ephesus. And it was a church that was encouraged by John. It was a rich church, and yet it was in a place of great challenge, great idolatry. For you see, the temple of Diana, the goddess of fertility, was there. It was a place of great debauchery and difficulty. It also was a great financial center. The temple of Diana became the bank, if you will, in Asia Minor. So there was much wealth in this place as well. Paul had planned to go to Asia Minor to minister in his second missionary journey. And God said, no, I have something else for you to do. I want you to go to Macedonia, and I want you to do some ministry there. Later on, Paul will go back to Ephesus and spend somewhere between 2 and 3 years ministering to them as their pastor, as their shepherd. And it was during that time that he built strong relationship with them. So much so that when you're reading in the book of Acts, as he's preparing to leave Ephesus, and he lets them know, you know what, you're not going to see me again. And it says that they wept over Paul because that they loved him so much that they were saddened by the fact that he wasn't going to be seen by them again this side of heaven. So Paul was ministering to them about our riches in Christ. You know, sometimes people will ask you, well, where do you live? And you're first thing in your head is your address, your home. What Paul is talking up to us about here in this letter is that we are people who live in two places, really. We have a place on this earth, the place that we call home in the material realm, but we also have a place in the heavenlies, our heavenly address, perhaps number one, Glory Lane. I'm not sure. But the thing is that we need to remember as we live our lives that this world really isn't our home. We're just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, Lord, then what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And that's where Paul was. He was ready to go to be with the Lord, and yet he knew that that time would come according to the Lord's ordination. He says, I want to go to be with Jesus, and yet I know it's profitable that I stay. And we need to live in that fashion as well. In verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul was an apostle, but he was one that was, as he described it, born out of due time. For he wasn't one of the original 12, as we know. It was later on that Jesus got his attention rather dramatically there on the road to Damascus as he knocks him off his horse and then has a personal conversation and leaves Saul at that point blind, taken then to wait for one Ananias to come and lay his hand on him and see his sight restored. And the Lord would tell Ananias, I want you to go and tell this man how many things he must suffer for my sake. Paul is an amazing study as you walk through the pages of Scripture. Paul's confidence here we see, he said, it is by the will of God. And really, that's true of our lives as well. We need to live our lives in such a fashion to realize that, hey, I'm going through this and I'm going through that and I'm experiencing this and I'm experiencing that. And I need to know and understand that all of those things coalesce into what? God's will. God's will in your life and mine. Some things easy, some things hard, but all are a sum total of who God is making us to be so that we can be instruments in his hands. That knowledge sustained Paul because he had quite a journey to get where he is. Even at this point, as he writes this letter, as he's there in that prison, all the things that he's experienced. You see, he was a prophet, he was a preacher, he was a tent maker, he was a spiritual father to Timothy and others. And what a great ministry he had. He says, what? This is the will of God. We see that in verse 1. We see it in verse 5. We see it in verse 11. The will of God. The will of God is being unfolded today in this place and beyond. All the things we talk about in the news and all of that, we can say, Lord, we know that's your will or it wouldn't be happening. It's either your permissive will or, Lord, it's by your ordination. You've caused it to happen. Either way, Lord, we know your word says it's going to be for your glory and for the unfolding of your program. Because you see, God isn't stingy. God's will is the source of all blessing in your life and mine. And that we need to know and understand that, you see. In Psalm 68, verse 19, it says, blessed be the Lord who what? Daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. It's like, you know, God has a big shovel, a bigger shovel than us. We'll never out-bless God. You might want to try and see so that he can daily load you with benefits. That's what he wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do in my life. And he writes this letter. Paul says, I want to know that I'm writing to those who are saints. Now, immediately, our minds can go to those that have been identified as some super special person by a group, by a church, and so forth. The word is hagios. The idea is kadosh, holy, the one who has been set apart. It's not a saint by some human agency. I keep going back to J. Vernon McGee. I used to listen to J. Vernon McGee all the time, and he would always say, you know, you're either a saint or you ain't. He says, it depends on where you are in your relationship with Jesus. If you have a relationship with Jesus, then you're a saint. I don't need to perform miracles to be a saint. I don't need to do anything to be a saint. I just need Jesus in my life. And he calls me a saint. He calls you a saint. And that's so wonderful. You see, we are holy. We are separated unto him for good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. This morning, as you sit here, God has, if you will, a checklist of the things that he wants you to do. And we just need to know and understand that he has things that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. God's purpose is to use you, to use me for his glory. And we need to begin to live like that. I know for the longest time in our lives, when things were really good, you know, over the years, it's easy to kind of just get into this coasting mode in our spiritual lives. We just kind of coast along. Things are good. You know, I spend some time in the Bible. I spend a little time reading. I come to church. But it's time for us to get radical for Jesus. It's time for us to move out of that comfort zone and say, Lord, here I am. Send me to the street, to the prison, to the school, wherever it happens to be. Lord, I want to be more than I am today, tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. I want to continue to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus, because he writes to what? But not only the saints, but he says to the faithful in Christ Jesus. There is a linkage in our relationship with Christ of faithfulness as a believer. We are placed into the body of Christ at salvation, sealed into this thing we call the church, a living, growing, vital organism. And we're joined with Jesus, and now we're joined with one another. Every one of us that has a relationship with him, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an amazing gift that we've been given. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it, because it is such a precious thing. It's more than just an affiliation with a group or an individual. It isn't church membership in the formal sense of signing a document that I believe this, that, and the other. And if I do that and say this, then I can be a part of this church. No, we don't have church membership because the church is worldwide. We have the freedom to go to that place where the Lord leads us to fellowship with those who are in Christ. And so we are members by adoption. He's going to talk about that here in just a moment. So the saints and the faithful provide a division, if you will, for the Ephesians. The saint, the idea of saint of being a saint focuses on the heavenly, our position in him. In the first three chapters of this six-chapter letter, deals with that issue, our position in the heavenlies. We're going to see that as we make our way through that. But the faithful deals more with the idea of the earthly, our participation in daily life as we live out our lives as believers in Jesus. Chapters 4 through 6. So we know who we are in Christ, that we're heavenly beings, but we also know who we are in Christ as earthly beings. As we move through this place, on this planet, we participate, you see. Verse 2 says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Two blessings from God's hands. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. We talked about grace a bit yesterday at the men's breakfast. So important, you see. Grace is so important. Grace and peace are Paul's standard introduction to his letters in Christ. We have both, or should. We should have grace that can be extended to others. And then as we understand grace, we begin to experience God's peace. From my youngest years, I was born in a pew. And I remember them talking about grace being God's riches at Christ's expense. You remember that acronym? God's riches at Christ's expense, or unmerited favor. And I make no fault with that. I think that's true. But I think it's so much more than that. God's grace, well, in the book of Romans, it tells us where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. What that tells me is that grace is much more than just unmerited favor. It is the strength and the desire to do what's right. Before Jesus, I wanted to do what was right for me. After Jesus coming into my life, all of a sudden, I wanted to do what was right for him in the lives of other people. And praise the Lord, I had the spiritual strength to do that. No longer was my own flesh driving me, but rather it was the Spirit moving in my life, speaking through my life, working through my life, and yours as well. You see, that's where grace comes into play. And as we begin to do that, we begin to experience God's peace. In the book of Romans, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, what? With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer are we at war with him. You remember being in war with God? I was at war with God. I can tell you it didn't work out very well. And perhaps you could bear witness of that as well. But God is patient, God is gracious, God is kind, and he continues to call us. The message of grace declares that peace is available through the door of Jesus only. Lasting peace. Jesus in John 10 would say this, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That peace of safety, of being within the pasture, God's pasture, and being taken care of. I love that picture. You ask the question, I ask the question, do we want to be saved today? Do we want to be saved today? Well, what do you mean, Mark? I accepted Jesus when I was 3 months old. What I'm not talking about initial salvation, although there may be those in this place that don't know Jesus yet. So that's a really important question. Do you want to be saved? If you do, you simply need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to invite him into your life. You need to ask for forgiveness of your sin. You need to ask him to make you what he wants you to be. If you pray that prayer in faith, it says that you are born again. But there's so much more to salvation than just that initial step. Listen, guys, we are being saved daily. Not eternally speaking, in that sense, we are being saved from the power of sin. And it's going on around us, all around us. It's challenging us at every turn. We turn on the television. We open our computer. We pick up the print. We hear people talking at work. Sin abounds. And we can come home sometimes and it's like, we need to feel like we need to take off our waders and hose them off, man. We got so much muck, which is attached to us from moving through the world. And yet we know that God saves us from those things. But we're headed to the day when we'll no longer have to deal with that, where we'll be set free from the flesh, from the pull of the world, from the evil one. All of that's going to be judged and dealt with. Are you excited about that? I am excited about that. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that verse, believe it or not, begins one long sentence from verse 3 all the way through verse 14. One long sentence. Paul could string them together. We used to call them run-on sentences in school. I don't know if you remember that. Run-on. Paul was a master run-on sentencer. And so he begins this long sentence about what? Salvation. He plunges us literally into eternity. Blessed. Oh, how happy. We heard that this morning. That word, blessed. Oh, how happy. Asher, the name Asher, happy. The other day I was in at a store and I heard this little mom call her son, Asher, come here. And I turned to her and I said, is he? She looked at me kind of weird. I said, is he Asher? Is he happy? And she smiled. She said, yes. I said, well, praise the Lord. You know, we moved on. Asher, happy. Father and son into the brightness of the sun. It's as if the clouds break. And Paul would say to us here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There is one of your addresses. Those heavenly places in Christ. Paul would say to us, we have all the blessings of God available right now. It's not like delayed gratification. You know, the Puritan work ethic. I don't know if you ever studied that in school. Work hard and look forward to the reward. That's partially true in the Christian life. But let me tell you, there is so much more to be experienced right here and now. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He daily loads us with benefits, as we just mentioned earlier. Listen, there is a joy in the journey. We can have joy in the journey. Don't allow the evil one to steal from you the joy that God intends for you to experience. Joy isn't dependent upon circumstances. We all go through the storms of life. And yet in the midst of that, we can say, praise God, I know you're going to depart the waters and we're going to get through to the other side. I know the end of the story. I know because his word declares it to be so. We are given all, not many, not some, all spiritual blessings through Jesus in heavenly places. Peter would say it this way in 2 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according to as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That is so powerful. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, every single one of us sits here today, and we all struggle with lust of one sort or another. Lust for more material things, lust, sexual lust, lust for advancement, lust for material things. We all deal with that because it's part of the journey of the flesh. But here we're told that we've been given everything that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We do not have to succumb to that. And when we do, he's given us the freedom to come to him and confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he wants us to be in that place of knowing and understanding that. You see, it's not that our blessings are stashed away somewhere at home that somebody could come and steal. I just read in the newspaper, this couple that was visiting our great state in Portland had their car broken into twice in a week or two. The window smashed out and stuff stolen. That will never happen to your spiritual blessings. Because why? Because they're in heavenly places. God's storehouse. Remember Richie Rich? You ever read that comic book, Richie Rich? He was always laying in his vault, you know, rolling around in the coin. That's really a picture of us in heavenly places, you see. It's time, guys, listen, it's time to take possession of the blessings. We need to begin the journey of taking possession of the blessings. Like, I love to go out on the beach in various places and look for sand dollars. They start with nothing, but over time you begin to find them. And by the time you're done, you have this whole pile of sand dollars, which you take back to your car, you take home, and then they sit in the corner in a bag. God doesn't want that for the spiritual blessings. He doesn't want them in the corner in a bag. He wants them playing out in our lives. We are the richest of all people of the world. We need to act like it. Oh, man, we need to act like it. In the Old Testament, we see a picture in the book of Joshua. Jesus, God would tell Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, going toward down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now that's a good word for today, what's going on in the Middle East right now. But it's a great word for us as well. God has given us the land. God has given it to us. The victory is won. We just need to be willing to enter into it. No one can stand before us as we walk in the power of God. It's his power. It's not our power. It's all spiritually linked, you see. And that's why we walk with him. We need to go in and take possession. Lord, give me a promise today that I can take possession of. That's a worthy prayer. You open the Bible and begin to read. Lord, help me to see one of the things that you've given me that I might take a possession of this day and take possession of it. And then tomorrow, and then the next day, every day, take possession of one of the things that he's given. 365 in a day. Well, maybe 366 if it's a leap year. But the Lord gives us so much. The Father, through the Holy Spirit, guys, provides our blessings. Those spiritual gifts that you read about in the New Testament, they can be yours. We can ask for those things. He says to us in 1 Corinthians 12, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Every single one of us has been gifted. When we came to know Jesus, he gifted us. He gave us a gift or gifts to be used for the body of Christ, to be used for his glory. But he also says there are things that perhaps you didn't receive at salvation that as you're on your journey, you may want to seek after. The gift of prophecy, the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom. Lord, I desire a gift of healing today that I might pray for this dear soul that they would be healed spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever it happens to be. All we can do is exercise the gifts. It's up to him what the outcome is. But we do so in faith. And we cry out to him as the man in Mark 9, Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. We become a product in some sense of our teaching. I came up in a denominational church where the spiritual gifts discussion, no, we don't talk about those things. Because the apostles are all gone, therefore, they're no longer functioning. It's called cessationism. But it's not true. It's not true. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I got saved in that church, and I'm so thankful for that. But it came a time in my life where I realized I didn't know what it was, but I realized I love the Lord. I love his word. I love ministering. I love worship. But there's something missing. Something missing. And then a day came when after some teaching, I went forward. Hands were laid on me. They prayed for me and my wife, and our lives were forever changed. Forever changed. And God has taken us. That was a long time ago now. But the Lord wants to meet you. He wants to meet me. He wants to experience us to experience the fullness of his presence, the fullness of his power. Not for power's sake. We don't want to be like Simon in the book of Acts. But we do want to be in that place of saying, Lord, whatever this means, I know you're going to show me. Whatever this means, I know you're going to empower me. Warren Wiersbe declares it. He says, we inherit the wealth of the Spirit by faith and invest the wealth by works. Without this balance, our spiritual riches do us no good. I can do all I want in studying about the gifts, about ministry, about worship, about all the things that interest us. But unless I begin doing them, they don't mean anything. Ever learning but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is a spiritual work in your life and mine. Lord, help us to understand. Verse 4. Wow. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Listen, we need to know and understand that God has chosen. God has chosen us. Before the foundation of the world, that's an amazing thing. That's his plan. Because that fact should warm and thrill our hearts. But it can also challenge our minds. That idea of being chosen or elected. Peter would say this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the Father's plan. The Son's purchase and the Spirit's power. All of that is wrapped up in this idea that we've been chosen. Well, how do I know if I'm chosen? If you pray to receive Jesus Christ, you're chosen. If you refuse to pray to receive Jesus Christ, you're not chosen. That's the decision. I love that. For us, we need to understand that that idea of election deals with individuals. Elect. God elected to save you. He elected to save me. God is the one who chose. God chose Israel. He says in the book of Deuteronomy, I didn't choose you because you were a lot of people. I chose you because I chose you. I chose you because I set my love on you. I chose you because I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would take care of you. I chose you. As you sit here today, as God's kids, he says over you, I've chosen you. You're mine. I bought you with a price. You're no longer your own. Wow. We go, wow. God is the one who chose. It wasn't like it was a vote. Holy Father, Son, and Spirit get together and vote. 2-1, Mark's out. That's not the way it worked. God is sovereign. I love that. God knew who would respond to his call from eternity past. He knew that you would respond to him when he sent his Spirit to woo you. We know what the scripture says. No one comes except the Father draws him. But we also know it says that the Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every individual has that opportunity. And he says there in that verse, he chose before the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago. The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It's all in eternity. It's all in that spiritual realm of which we need to become more and more aware. Lord, help me to see more clearly the spiritual realm that I might be what you've created me to be. And what did he create us to be? He says there, before the foundation of the world, that we should, what? Be holy and without blame. Holy and without blame. That's the process. How can I be holy or whole? How can I live the Christian life? You can't. That's the bottom line. You can't. I can't. We can't live the Christian life. The whole Old Testament is a picture of that. It shows us that God gave them a standard that they could not meet. He calls us to live the Christian life, and he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you someone who will help you do that. We live the Christian life, you see, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. The flesh will never achieve it, and I love that. We still need to be talking about our blessings in Christ. The power to be whole and live rightly comes from the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. That's why we are continually praying for his filling, for his strength. Because as we do that, we will truly be without blame. The idea is no blemish. That's the possibility. Am I going to be perfect this side of heaven? Will you? No. We're moving that direction, but we all know, if we're honest, if I asked you, you would say, you know what? I have a long way to go. And if you don't say that, we'll pray for you. We have a long way to go, but there's going to come a point in time when the Lord says to us, okay, the work's done. Just like Paul, the work is done. Now it's time for you to come and be with me. And we'll step into that place of completeness without blame. Listen, there's only one trying to place blame. Perhaps you came through the doors today feeling very blamed, very condemned. There is no one in our camp that's doing that. There's only one. His name is Satan. Jesus will bring conviction to our world, to our lives. But that conviction is always for the purpose of restoration, reconciliation, wholeness, that we might be holy and without blame. We all fall down. Every single one of us fell down yesterday at some point, at some level, said the wrong thing, thought the wrong thing, did the wrong thing. But there'll come a day when we will be holy and without blame. Jude declares this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It boils down to ability or the lack thereof. And I simply need to say, Lord, I am not able. Help me. Carry me. He is able to keep us and to present us faultless. Faultless. Wow. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God has in love predestined us. Now, when we talk about predestination, it's not the idea of before salvation. It's the idea of after salvation. When we come as the elect before God, we are predestined to be conformed into the very image of Jesus. It says he's going to perfect that work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to present us faultless. It is a process. We call it sanctification. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are being sanctified. We're being made a little bit more like Jesus every day. We should hurry up. You know, I want to be more like him. It's used in relationship to us as believers. Romans 8 says this, for whom he foreknew, he did also predestinate what? To be conformed to the image of his son. It doesn't have to be that complicated. We just not need to let God be God. Are some predestined to be lost? Absolutely not. You will not find that in Scripture. You won't find it. Do we know that some will be lost? Yes, we do. God knew it from before the foundation of the world. But it's not that it has to be. And that's where you come in. That's where I come in. We go out onto the streets and the byways. We share Jesus with people and give them opportunity to say an eternal yes to Jesus, to come into that eternal relationship. The Bible never says that God predestines anyone to be lost. Every single person has a choice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, what? That whosoever believes, whosoever believes. I love that. 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. Wow. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. John 6, he says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. It goes on in 2 Peter, God, what, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When I stand before a group of people, or when you do, we need to have the absolute certainty that every single one of them can come to know Jesus. And we teach that way. We share that way. We love that way. You might have purple hair and 14 piercings and tattoos all over, but God loves you. And he will save you. You may look like Joe America, you know, big red S on your chest. God loves you. God loves you. And that's the way we approach people. God has a plan for you and for me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a job for you. That's why you're still drawing breath. When your job is done, breath stops. One day that'll happen to all of us. Unless Jesus comes back first, which I'm lobbying for. But in the meantime, we need to be faithful. He says what? That we have been what? Adopted. Adopted. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Adoption. That idea is being placed in the family as a full-grown son or daughter. Full-grown son or daughter. It's not adoption as we think of it, like our placement in a family. No, we've been made part of the family. We've been grafted in, the scripture says. All of a sudden, we have this new relationship. We're born into God's family by regeneration. We become spiritual babes. But in the midst of that spiritual babiness, we're full heirs. Listen, full heirs according to the promises of God. Abraham knew it, his promise. Genesis 22, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. 2 Corinthians 1 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises are what? Yes, to us. And according to the what? Good pleasure of his will. Why are you here? Because he ordained it to be so. He wants you to bring him pleasure. Revelation 4:11, we've been created for his good pleasure. Psalm 139 says this, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, the psalmist writes, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I shall count them, they are more in number than the sand. We talked about that. The fact that God thinks about you, he thinks about me all the time. His mind is on all people all the time. I like that. I like the fact that God thinks about me. Except for when I'm not doing the right thing. Don't think about me for a minute. You know, he's going to think about us. He's going to do his work. We need to close. So verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's his great praise. It's his grace. It's his glory. Those things combine to do what? Make us accepted in the beloved. Do you feel accepted this morning? I hope so. God declares it to be so in his word. We have been made accepted in Jesus. We know our own foibles, but we are literally embraced and highly favored. I like that. Embraced and highly favored. That's our position in Christ. We have, you and I have a desire for acceptance. We work at it all the time, right? In our families, in our workplace, in our sphere of friends, we want to be accepted. We don't want to be rejected. Listen, you have someone who accepts you unconditionally, not based upon your performance, but based on Jesus' performance. How sweet is that? Our acceptance is not based on who we are, but in whom we are. We're in Jesus. We're in Him. If I can embrace that, if you can come to grips with that reality, the journey, our journey, takes on a whole new dimension. Because all of a sudden we realize it's not about us. It's about Him. All about Him. Who is Him? The Beloved. It's all about Jesus. Our Heavenly Father accepts us conditionally in Him. And that knowledge, guys, gives us great freedom and great hope. We live in two places, but one day we'll only live in one. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. It is such a challenge to us, Father, to change our thinking, to bring it into conformance, Lord, with your thinking. And I pray today that we would be able to do that. We would be able to release all of that which we have been taught, which is not consistent with your word, Lord, or consistent with your character or your desire or the reality that's playing out in our lives, Lord, because of the work you're doing in us. Help us, Father, to realize that we are accepted in the Beloved. I pray, Father, for each individual in this place today, Father, that you would draw them near to yourself, that you would reinforce within them your love for them. And for those perhaps that don't know you today, Lord, might they say an eternal yes to Jesus? Might they invite him into their hearts, invite him to forgive them of their sin? Lord, help us to embrace our position in Jesus, for we have been made joint heirs with him. We give you all praise and honor and glory. May the Lord pour out his spirit upon you today and in the days ahead. Might you experience a fullness, a greater fullness than you've ever experienced before, as you cry out to him, Lord, save me. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, God bless you. You have some,